Our God, we thank you for our Savior Christ. We thank you that we can draw near to find grace to help. And we need help as we open our Bibles to understand and to learn and to obey. And help us to do that, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we've put on the board before kind of the timeline, our personal timeline. We're born here into the world. And if we're Christians, we come to Christ, and if we put on the board God's ultimate goal for us in our salvation, that is the purpose for which He granted us grace and salvation, to reach at the culmination or conclusion of our lives, then according to what we learned a couple of weeks ago, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, that goal would be to gain the glory of Christ. Or as Paul put it in Romans 8:29, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal. That's the future that God has planned for us. Being glorified and conformed to the image of Christ. The present part of our salvation represents really a renovation of our nature. Maybe you've driven around your neighborhood. Welcome back, Bill. Bill, I think this is his first trip back to Sunday school since May. Wow. Hardly recognized you, Bill. Good. You look really good. But maybe you've driven around the neighborhood of where you live and as you drove past a house, a particular house, you saw out front a giant-sized dumpster. And so you nudged your wife and you said, "Hey, looks like the Hoosimos are going to have a renovation of their house. Looks like they're going to have a really big redo." And who knows how long it will take them. Well, sort of similarly, if we're Christians, we've come to Christ and have been declared perfectly righteous for Christ's sake by faith. And now, that portion of our salvation that continues in the present until we reach that future goal is really a renovation of our nature. And that process, or that part of our salvation, we call sanctification, or we sometimes add the modifier, progressive sanctification, where it's a remodeling of our nature to make us more and more conform to the image of His Son. And this is our current subject of study, this renovation process, the part that takes place, as we considered last time in Galatians 2:20, during that time in our life when the lives we now live in our flesh. It's that part of our salvation that Paul describes in Philippians 2:12 and 13, where we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. And what we're considering presently in this study is what our immediate task is in our sanctification. The duty that we have day after day after day during this renovation project. And that's what we're studying in Romans chapter 6. So you can turn back there. Romans chapter 6. We're in the second half. And we're considering the comprehensive duty of personal presentation, which the gospel of grace assigns to us, the comprehensive duty, which is kind of a primary focus that we have during our progressive sanctification, that comprehensive gospel duty of personal presentation that Paul introduces in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And in our study, we made it to about verse 17 or 18, but let me remind you of just of some of the ground we covered, and then we'll try to finish out this chapter. In these two verses that I just read, we counted out three commands, but I'll condense them into two. And they are, do not go on presenting yourself, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, letting sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do not present yourself this way, but present yourself that way. And that is a primary focus of our progressive sanctification. And this presentation is, I'll just say, directional. For those who've come to Christ by faith alone in Him to receive the free and abounding blessing of God's gracious salvation, the directional duty of personal presentation has become redirected and reoriented. To us who have received the gospel blessings in Christ, the gospel assigns to us this duty to present ourselves no longer as the obedient servants of our own lusts, obeying our bad urges and evil desires, but now to present ourselves to our new master, who is God, to present ourselves in obedience to Him, to be an instrument of righteousness. And if you'll allow me, I'll just restate Paul's comprehensive command regarding personal presentation. And I'm going to use two technical terms here. I know sometimes you don't like it when I use technical terms, but I'm going to do it anyway. All right? I could not find these two technical terms in my Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. So I guess they don't know these two terms in college anymore. But I'm going to assume that you've probably heard them and are familiar with them. I'm going to write them on the board. That-a-way. Did I spell it right? And this away. And what Paul is telling us is, don't present yourselves that away anymore, but present yourselves this away now. All right? It's a new kind of personal presentation. And that's the message. This is a focal point of our present progressive sanctification. Don't present yourself that away anymore to your lust to be ruled by them. Don't let it reign, but now present yourself this away to God to be an instrument of righteousness. And I'll just propose two headings as we try to finish out chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 that we've sort of started. Is Paul will say, thanks be to God that under grace you've become able to redirect your personal presentation this way rather than that away. So it's thanks be to God for what you have become under grace. And then verses 19 through 23, the heading that I'll propose is present yourselves this away rather than that away, considering the benefits and outcomes. Okay. So let's listen again to verses 14 through 18. He says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So the lesson here is present yourselves to God because of what you've become under grace. Under grace, you have a new master. Under grace, you've become someone you weren't before. Under grace, you've gained a new ability that you didn't have before. Under grace, you've been freed from sin. When we were lost, that is, before we were under grace, that is, when we were under sin, as Paul put it in Romans 3:9, we were condemned and subject to God's just punishment because of our transgressions, but we were also enslaved to our sin nature. According to verse 17, you were slaves of sin, and so was I. That is, we were slaves to our own lusts. We were mastered by them. But under sin, what have we become, according to verse 17 and 18? Verse 17, we were slaves of sin before, but under grace, what have we become? According to verse 17. Obedient from the heart. That's a big difference. Because before we were hostile to God, but we've become under grace obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were committed. All right, I guess that's the truth. He doesn't really say in detail. We're committed and obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that I'm assuming corresponds to the truth. And according to verse 18, what have we become? Slaves of righteousness. We weren't that before. And we were freed from sin. So. And it's because of what we've become that Paul can give us this command to don't go on presenting yourself that away, but present yourselves this away now. It's because of what you become. You used to be slaves of sin, but now you're freed. Now you're slaves of righteousness. God has given you a new heart, and you are committed to Him to obey from the heart. And when Paul refers to what we've become, he's just reviewing what he taught us in verses 1 through 11 that I'm not going to review again, but we studied that several weeks ago. He told us there that God united us to Christ. And because we're united to Christ and in Him, we were united with Him in His death. And we died with Him to sin and our slavery to it. And we were granted new life. And we walk in newness of life. Plus, we learn other places we've been granted the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we've been able to present ourselves in this new direction. So in the conclusion, when he says in verse 11, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And it's because of what we've become under grace that we can engage in this primary duty of our progressive sanctification to no longer present ourselves to our lusts, to say no to them when they come bidding, and to say yes to the way of righteousness. And notice also, Mary made the point, but we'll emphasize the point. Notice how helpful verse 16 is in explaining what it means to present ourselves to God. It means to personally present myself to God, volunteering to be his slave and his servant, a slave for obedience, to present myself to him obedient from the heart, committed to his way of righteousness, obedient from the heart, desiring to serve him and to live for him, not with reluctant foot dragging as a chattel slave might, but obedient from the heart. I want to serve him. I want to do things his way. I want to live for his good pleasure, not merely going through the motions of external religious acts, but with a heart for God. Presenting ourselves to God is about living for him rather than myself. And you can look this one up later. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. About living for God. It says there, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that we should no longer go on living for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. So here Paul says, present yourselves in this new direction, considering what you've become under grace. And then in the final section, he says, present yourselves in this new direction, considering the benefits. I'll read the whole section in a second, but listen first to verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves, as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now notice something that I think is interesting. Maybe you will too. Maybe you won't. If you don't, you should, because it is interesting. Get my dad away here. Now up until now, Paul's been giving us a contrast in the way we should present ourselves. Not that way, but this way. But here, he gives us a comparison. He says, just as you presented yourself to sin, so also present yourself this way. Isn't that interesting? Just as you presented yourself to sin, so also present yourself. So here, it's not so much a contrast as it is a comparison. He's showing us a similarity in the presenting we used to do when we were apart from grace to the presenting now that we ought to do that we're under grace. So hold that thought while I read the section again. In what way is he telling us there's a similarity in presentation now as compared to before? I'll start again with verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the just as? So now parallel that he draws here, he says, between how you presented yourself before, apart from grace, when you were slaves of sin, when you let your lusts reign, when your life was ruled by them, compared to how you are to present yourself now, under grace, now that you're slaves of righteousness, not allowing sin to reign, but presenting yourself to God, committed from the heart. Now, it's a harder question, but you're an astute, erudite class of biblical scholars. What comparison is he making? He's not saying, well, never mind the contrast. I'm saying it's a comparison. He's saying, well, there's contrasting things about it, but there's also a similarity about presenting ourselves now as compared to before. The method is the same. That's right. All right, good. Keep going. There's a similarity, and there's presentation as slaves. We know that from verse 16. When you present yourselves for slaves to obedience, you're slaves to the one you obey. Charles?
Self-submission.
Again, there's a similarity in the way you present ourselves, but you keep thinking about this because he talked about the results and the benefits and the outcomes. Well, it is a harder question, and I had more time to think about it, so I'll just tell you what I think. And I'll suggest here, the comparison is this. Just as there were predictable results and outcomes when you presented yourself to sin, so also there are predictable outcomes and benefits when you present yourselves to God. It's the sort of just as, so also that we read about in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. It says there, you can look it up later, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit shall reap life. You sow what you reap. Don't go on presenting yourself that way, but present yourself this way. Because just as you sowed what you reaped before, so also you'll sow what you reap now. And you reap way better under grace than you did under sin. In fact, what did we reap before, according to verse 19, when we presented our members as slaves of impurity? Pardon?
Sin and death.
Well, that's right. It says sin and death and further lawlessness. Good. Anything else? Well, we might add shame there too. Things of which you were shamed. When you sowed to your flesh, you reaped further lawlessness, sin, and death, and shame. Not physical death, although we're all subject to that as mortals, but spiritual death, the separation from God's favor. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 23, the wages that we received were death. By way of contrast, what benefits, outcomes, and results do we reap now when we sow differently as slaves of righteousness? Verse 19. What do we reap?
Holiness.
Sanctification. Which means to be set apart unto holiness, which is what we're talking about, which we advance in our salvation. We grow with respect to salvation. As Peter puts it in chapter 2, verse 2. What do we reap according to verse 22? Right, sanctification and eternal life. And what do we reap according to verse 23? See, everlasting life or eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right, this we sow and we reap. And so that becomes an incentive to present ourselves to Him. And when we speak of eternal life, our concept has to be larger than just heaven one day. It will be heaven one day to have eternal life, but eternal life begins as soon as we come to Christ. Okay. We reap what we sow. Right. All right, good. You can say it lots of ways. There's a just as so also, isn't there? But we come to life in Christ as soon as we come to faith in Christ. Jesus explained eternal life, for example, in John 17:3, to know, this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We've already received the gift of eternal life, and Paul's lesson in Romans 6 would seem to include the idea that for us to actively pursue our sanctification by no longer presenting ourselves that away, but presenting ourselves this away, is the way that we come to enjoy eternal life. Okay. So, the duty in our present sanctification is to no longer present ourselves to sin, but to God. And from this duty, I will put to other technical terms that you probably, you may or may not. Oh, I did find these in my Webster's Collegiate, but these are terms that you might come across. If you don't like technical terms, then you have my permission to forget them. But they might help you to think through or think about what we've been learning in a different way. One of them is called the mortification of sin. And the other is called the vivification of grace, all right, which are just other ways of saying it, and these are terms you might see in our confession of faith. To mortify, we talk about amortizing our mortgages, putting them to death by paying down the interest and the principal. Well, to mortify sin is to have its effect in us, that is, the effect of our sin nature in us, to become weaker and weaker and weaker by the Spirit and the Word. This is how our confession sort of puts it. I'm paraphrasing. To mortify sin is by applying God's Word and by depending upon the Spirit who dwells in us, we seek for the dominion or the bullying power of our sin nature to be weakened, to have the whole body of sin destroyed in us, as Paul put it in Romans 6, to be done away with, rendered powerless, for our several lusts to be more and more weakened and mortified in us. And to vivify, you might recognize the words vivacious. If you're a vivacious person, and I am certainly not, you're very lively, all right? You're bubbly and, all right? To vivify means to strengthen and enliven. But in this case, it doesn't mean your personality. It means God's saving grace is in you. And to animate them and arouse them from dullness. And this duty is expressed in our confession sort of like this: by applying God's Word and by depending on the Spirit who dwells in us, we seek to be more and more strengthened or quickened in all saving graces in the practice of all true holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. To these dual sanctification duties, to mortify sin, vivify grace, the confession adds the following explanations. This sanctification process is throughout our whole person. That is, in our minds, in the things we think about, in our attitudes, and in our actions, and in our words. As sin affected us in all our parts, that's why we call it total depravity. So sanctification, this renovation, remember the dumpster out in front of our house, this process needs to reach to all of us, to all parts of us, because as sin had polluted us in all our being, so too the renovation by God's grace in our sanctification must reach our whole being. Sanctification is an imperfect process in this life. We make progress, but we also fail along the way. We advance and we mess up. We advance, we mess up. It's imperfect. It's not a steady. It's not a steady, perfect process. It's an imperfect process in which we make progress. Since the sinful corruption remains in us until we go to glory, there will be a continual, irreconcilable warfare within us. Okay? And in this warfare, it's not me against the media. I've got to get the media, man. I've got to go after the media. No, it's not. It's not me against the media. It's me versus me. All right? It's the flesh in me versus the Spirit who dwells in me. This is how Paul expresses it in Galatians 5. This is the warfare that goes on throughout our life. Irreconcilable means they'll never be friends. The retained corruption in me and the Spirit until we go to glory, when we won't have this anymore. And then their war will be over. When we come to Christ and we're justified, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. But we, from there on, enter into this warfare of our own flesh against the Spirit. And our confession reminds us, though remaining corruption in us may for a time prevail, yet through continual supplies of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part of us will overcome. As a result, the saint will grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as head and king in his word, has prescribed to them. Well, there are three statements right there. We have 5 minutes left. How can we prove those three statements from our Bible? It says that Christians will grow in grace. Can you identify a Bible verse that tells you that you'll grow in grace? And so will I. Now, Darla's reached for her phone. Maybe she's texting somebody, but maybe she's going to a concordance and she's putting in growth in grace. No, that's something. She says, no, that's something Marty would do. All right, good. Marty doesn't text people and he doesn't. All right, good. It's important. It's important. It's an important message. All right. Good. Well, look this. You can look it up right now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is very basic, so put this on your basic Bible verse list. 1 Peter. Why do we believe that we'll grow in grace? For the Bible tells me so. All right, and here's one of the places. It says, I'll start in verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The Word of God is one of the means of our sanctification. And here is a verse that you should never forget. And the confession also tells us that we will perfect holiness in the fear of God. Where does the Bible teach that? This, in fact, we featured in Sunday school about, a few weeks ago when we were introducing sanctification. Cleansing us from all defilement of flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Where does it say that in the Bible?
2 Corinthians 7:1.
All right, bless your heart, Matthew. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, these promises of salvation, these gospel promises, these promises of blessings in Christ, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Put it in the dumpster. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Good. And third, the confession says that the believer in sanctification will press after a heavenly life. Where do we read about pressing on to the higher calling? Pressing on. Where's that pressing on verse? Hebrews is a good guess, but I'm not thinking of the verse in Hebrews. Pressing on. How about Philippians 3? That's right, Philippians 3.
Philippians 3, 12, 13, 14, 15.
Good. It says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. That's is another way of saying, don't present yourselves that-a-way anymore to your sin, but present yourselves this-a-way as slaves of righteousness, to be instruments of righteousness to God. All right, your thoughts.
When we mess up, we have 1 John 1:9 in case we stumble.
Good point, Ephron. Not if we stumble, when we stumble. Okay, good. We come back to the fountain of cleansing. And we go back, we keep walking by faith, repenting from sin, looking to Christ for strength by His Spirit, to stop presenting ourselves that way that caused us to stumble, and to recover and present ourselves this way. And you can think through specific sins in your own life that you deal with all the time. Kevin's going to talk about anxiety this morning. Have you ever faced that as a recurring theme of failure? Well, I hope and expect we'll learn about how we ought to be presenting ourselves this way and no longer that way. And when the anxious moments start, we go back to presenting ourselves to God, looking to Him to strengthen grace in us, to stop worrying, start trusting better than we are, to grow in grace. Okay. Our God, we thank You for the Savior, because we need the Savior. We need the cleansing He gives, we need the grace and strength He gives, and keep us presenting ourselves to You, committed from the heart to obey, committed from the heart to put off sin. Help us to do that. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.